All right, we're turning the corner in our study of 1 Peter. So if you take your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bible and go to 1 Peter in chapter 4. This is a running storyline that you have to constantly go back and revisit so that you don't get yourself lost in the trees. It's really one big tree, really, because he keeps staying on the same issue. These folks had been upended, they'd been put in an adverse situation, and ultimately they were reacting, as some of us are wont to do, by thrashing. We thrash sometimes when things are hard. And it was hard for these Jewish people to be kicked into the Gentile world, and they were struggling. And they had lost some stuff that was dear to them, homes and maybe businesses, certainly, friendships. But now they've been run out of town because of persecution, and now they're in the Gentile world. This is something I believe is very apropos for us to visit because of the fact that we're in a world that is changing. And it could continue to change and it could go dark. We don't know what's going to happen around the corner. We know there are some nefarious ideas out there from the World Economic Forum. They'd like us all to have nothing and be happy. They'd like to take everything and bring it down to a place of poverty. And that's where they want to take you. That's their view. There's other views out there. Some think you're going to get a great thing going around the corner too. We're living in a day where anything could happen. And we're hearing things happening every single week that just blow our hair back because we're like, what? What? How? No way. So I'm saying to you that this is an appropriate book to be familiar with when things get hard. Peter told his people, he said, use Jesus as your cornerstone. Use him as your blueprints. Shoot your lines from Jesus because you've never been here before. And so you have to go back to the Bible and you have to find out what, in fact, is the Lord's will and whatever he's doing in your life. And so as we come to chapter 4, we've come through chapter 3 where he talked about husbands and wives and he talked about getting along with others. And then he went back to the same thing he brought at the very earliest part. He says, looking for the grace of God that is being brought unto you in chapter 1. When you're in the hard place, when everything's upended, when you're not in control of your environment and a lot of people around you are in similar circumstances, especially others in your family, he says, don't kick the dog and bark at the wife, okay? Don't do that. He says, what you need to be doing is you need to focus on what God is doing. And what God is doing is he's scattering us sometimes so that we might be in different circumstances where we can witness to somebody we never witnessed to before. You have words. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's an amazing thing. We have the gospel. We have the good news. In a world that is fraught with bad news right now, we have the good news. And that's good to have, okay? The cure for cancer would be a great thing. A lot of people would like to know that person, and they're saying even out there that there is some of that going on, but nobody's being able to get to it. See, we know what it is to live in a world that is full of deception, and it's becoming that more and more as we go along. So when you come to the beginning of chapter 4, he's telling us more about what he ended with in chapter 3. He talked about Jesus as one who went into the depths of hell for you and me. He took our punishment on himself and that he rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit and now is set in heaven on high on the right hand of God. But he has also left us here. And so when you see that he's left us here to do what? Verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. This verse is the touchstone of the next four. And so what we're looking at right here is he's talking about Christ's sufferings. So I wanted to kind of talk to you about suffering with Christ rather than suffering for Christ, okay? Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God calls us to do that. He doesn't just call some people. He calls his people. He calls you to do that. He calls me to do that. Everything about our lives is supposed to be sold out to him. When you look at this verse, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us, in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, you're not going to go through what Jesus went through. He would not call you to do that necessarily. Very few people have been called to that type of death. Peter was crucified upside down, we know that. And there may have been a couple of others, and many of the Christians of that day might have had some crucifying things, but there was so much more to Jesus' suffering than just the cross. The Bible tells us that God placed on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so he poured out his wrath. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So it wasn't just men bruising him. The Father himself took upon himself to move in and pour out his wrath upon his dear son. Why? Because the Father himself loves you. You should know that. It's not just Jesus loved you. He did, and he was the good shepherd. He loved so much that he gave his life for his friend. He loved so much that he gave his life for the sheep. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you, but you don't want to forget this. The Father loved you too. He loves you because he gave his only begotten Son. That's where it really began, wasn't it? Third chapter of John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't we forget that? The Bible says you need to arm yourselves just like Jesus was armed. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It says in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, as I pondered these thoughts, I wanted to go back in your mind's eye and remind you. I said something about we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. I even brought to you a passage that came out of Colossians. The Bible says that he now personally rejoiced in his sufferings for the Colossians. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, you should write that in this margin here, because when you're talking about suffering for the people around you, for the body of Christ, or for the lost person around you, you cannot save them by your sufferings in the sense that Jesus did. But we do have a part to play. It's very important that you realize some people take that verse I just quoted to you, and they take it and they make it almost sound like they're co-redeemers with Jesus, but that is not the sense of the passage at all. I actually have knowledge of a friend my wife had who sat down as a Catholic lady saying, oh, if you only knew what my heart is all about here. And she proceeded to tell her that she felt like she was literally dying in her own self through the pro-life movement for other people's sins in the sense of redemption. We don't die for people's sins in the sense of redemption. You could actually say it this way. Jesus suffered vicariously. The word vicariously means in our place. The vicar of Christ in the Catholic Church is the Pope. Vicar means in the place of. So he thinks he's in the place of Jesus, okay? So that shows you something about that. But here what we have is we could say very clearly that Jesus suffered vicariously, but what we do is we're called to suffer victoriously. We're suffering from a position of victory. We're saying, listen, I've already been saved. I'm already grounded. I'm rooted. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 1 and 2. I'm already there. I'm already home. So I'm just going to do what I can for Jesus while I'm down here. And according to Colossians 1:24, a better way to understand it, because there's a little bit of a difference in translation. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Some of the translations say lacking. Think about that. Somebody takes that word and they say, I'm suffering, I'm filling up that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. Christ's sufferings were sufficient all the way around. And so let me give you a place where that word behind actually shows up that'll give you a little sense of the word and make you very comfortable in the King James translation, because the King James does use the word behind because it means that which comes behind. Sometimes it means coming behind to the point where you've lost a race, okay? But he's saying that which is behind of the affliction of Christ. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 where Paul says in verse 17 and 18, Paul says this, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. He says, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So in other words, they've sent money, but they can't be there. And so their presence was a joy to him. He says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So in other words, he's saying, these guys came after your gift. You gave the gift, we needed some support. And he says, I want you to know that these guys were a blessing to me that you could not be. More to the point, Philippians, you maybe remember that we have a man there who was sent from the church in Philippi. And the Bible says, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. In other words, this man came to Paul as the minister to give a gift while Paul was in prison. And what he's saying is while he was here, he got sick. He almost died. And he did it because he was trying to supply what you couldn't. You sent him to be here for me. And because he was here, I was encouraged more than the gift, because I don't seek a gift from you. And he says, I want you to know that he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. This man poured it all out on the field, he said. And it wasn't that you wouldn't want to, it's that you weren't here. Now, those two situations are of nine, plus the third one, which is in our passage this morning. The Bible says in verse 1 again, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us, arm yourselves likewise to suffer. Why? Because there's some stuff that Jesus, not being physically present, has left for you and me to do. For you and me to do. Now, this is not an option. This is what he called. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross, right? Daily. Not, when I need to. No, every day. Take it up and follow him. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And in fact, the word mind is very interesting in this passage because it literally has the idea of mindedness. Be thus minded. The Bible talks about certain people mind the things of the flesh. Some people mind the things of the spirit. Remember that in Romans? Well, what the concept is like when your mother was telling you to behave, she might say, mind your manners. Okay? Think about it. Go in there and think about it. Be meditating on it. Now, why is he saying this? Because they're upended. They don't like it. And they're self-absorbed. They're self-minded. And he's saying, I'm telling you, you need to be thus minded, like Jesus was. Stop thinking about yourself. Jesus disregarded his own comforts. He left heaven. He came on earth. He took the heat of the day. He's saying you need to be minded like he was, that you want to please the Father. So again, read through, come up to the verse. Verse 1, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us. Do you know that he suffered for you? I mean, do we really know it? Because the reality is this is a big deal. This is the linchpin of it all, because it's the only thing that can change a life. If you don't know that you had to be suffered for because your sins demanded a death, and Jesus came and he died that death, not only died, but even as I believe we could almost tease out the reality, the devil did everything he could to keep Jesus from the cross. So he took him and he put him in the midst of the Roman guard, and they took his clothing from him and they hit him in the face. They ripped out his beard, they spit on him, they covered his eyes, and they hit him on the head to prophesy. Who did that? Crown of thorns? Mocked him. All of that was an indignity, but it wasn't the redemptive part of our salvation in its essence. Because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Jesus had to become a curse for you and me. And that happened way early. They got him so beaten, the Bible says his face was marred more than any other man. That's in Isaiah 52. His visage was marred more than any man. That was for you and for me. That's nice. Well, I hope the restaurant's open. You know, that kind of thing. That's the way we live. That's nice. Paul didn't live that way. The early church didn't live that way. We're not supposed to live that way. We're supposed to be minded like Jesus was. Because after they got finished with all of the stuff that they did, he was so battered and bruised and beaten, and all of his friends left him, all of them. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee. And as he's trudging up the hill with that cross on his back, he was so beaten. This is the Son of God, the God-man. He stumbled under the weight of the cross because he couldn't carry it. God couldn't carry it. And so they took a man in the crowd, put him in there and said, you carry it. They got him up there, they put their nails in, still he could have cried. He could have said, Father, take me out of here. He suffered for us. Now, for as much as Christ has suffered for us. Now, I don't know how to go there any further. We're in America. It's comfortable. We're happy. We got things. It's very hard for you and me to keep our clarity. But if everybody took it away tomorrow, if everybody had their way in the higher echelons of our world right now, they would take it away from you tomorrow. And if they did, you need to remember where you come from. And the best way to remember it is to take it up today. It was easier for these people to hear him because they were experiencing it in very difficult circumstances. There are people who listen to the podcast periodically from all over the world. We've seen on our radio broadcast printout that tells us where the messages went. And some of those folks are really in it right now. They're really having a hard time. But for you and me, it's about me. It's about me. It's about my. We have to kind of go here for a minute. We have to kind of get our head down a little bit and think, you know, he suffered for me. We need to remember that. And he says he suffered for us in the flesh. And he says we need to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. That mindedness that we need to suffer for other people in the flesh. He actually used those words about suffering for other people. You're absorbing the consequences of somebody else's sin by staying in there. I'm finding it interesting in our study in Proverbs that many times he'll say, don't be bitter once you get wisdom toward the people who have tried to get you off their beaten path because they're asleep. They don't even know what they're doing. And here you are trying to keep your bearings and the world's calling you to do evil. Your flesh is calling you to do evil. And you had your best and closest friends calling you to do evil. And he says, don't be bitter against those guys because they don't even understand. And that totally squares with Jesus' words on the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Okay, they don't even know. So you can look at people like the froward employer, we would say in our day, they're froward masters because they're kicked into the Gentile world. They have no jobs. They have to go work for somebody. And the guy's taking advantage. If you can remember in your mind's eye the whole Christmas carol, Scrooge, you know, keeping the guy over. Family's suffering, everybody's cold, son's sick, and he kept blessing back, right? Had that Christian disposition on display. Boy, that's what we're supposed to do. In a world that is out of control, we need to remember he suffered for us because we could be really holier than thou in a day where everything is so unholy. We can't get up on that. We can't get up on that. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mindedness. He says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You see what he just did there? I mean, I've kind of built a little bit of a run-in. But he said, you want to kick the dog and you want to bark at your wife. You want to thrash. You want to be angry. You want to strike back. And he's talking to his people. You want to do that. But what you need to do is something else other than that. You need to be looking for the grace of God, chapter 1, that is being brought to you right now. You need to show forth grace because he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you might show forth the praises of him that has done that. He wants you to show forth his praise while you're in your world. And then he says here, you can cease from sinning in the way you're sinning by simply getting your disposition like Jesus's was. That whatever it is that you've been called to bear, whatever it is that you've been called to cope with, by the way, we have no idea how miserable we really are down here. Before the flood, they lived a long, long time. And I don't think they were pining as much as we are. We break down early. Not only that, but, you know, sorrows abound because the world's bigger. We sometimes understand it better if we have a large family because there might be one stray son or stray daughter that break our hearts in some way. And as a result of that, we walk with that little wound in our soul. And if you have three or four, it's really hard. And nobody knows the trouble you see or I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. He felt it all, didn't he? And so we mind ourselves like he did because it'll help us cease from sin. And the sin they were doing, kicking the dog, barking at the wife. That's why he says, follow Jesus' sufferings. Verse 1 of chapter 3, wives, submit yourself. It's hard. He's struggling. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. It's hard. I don't even know what to do with my wife right now. I can't give her the things I'd love to give her. It breaks my heart. It makes me feel frustrated. I'd love to give her better and more, but everything I've had has been taken away. I don't even know how to cherish her. And that's a man's struggle. He wants to make you happy. He wants to make you laugh. And sometimes he gives up because he can't do it anymore, or life's been so hard, or he's sick and he can't. And that's one of the humiliations of his experience, perhaps. But he says, no, what you got to remember is, there is a mission. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, meaning you're going to try together as a team to show the world Jesus as a team. Because that's what you're called to do. You're not here for you now. You are going to heaven one day, and that'll be all for you. Okay, that's going to be all yours. No sickness, no sorrow, everlasting joy on your brow. No sorrow, folks. No sickness. No calories. Okay, you can eat at that table. And then you can turn right around and say, I'm going to get another bite of that, and it'll be okay. Because there is no sin there. But right now, you're here for Jesus, and you're bringing up what's coming from behind. Jesus did all the work. We're just going to go ahead and finish our course in His name, in His behalf, because as I said, we suffer victoriously. We know what He did. The world doesn't. And you prove you know what He did by the way you live after you get saved. You prove it because you begin to realize this is not easy. You begin to realize, I think I will just lay down. I'll just quit, man. I'm just going to lay back. Let everybody else go ahead. God said, that wasn't what I said. Remember, that book, that's to you. That's to you. It's not to everybody else around you. And He's saying right here, He says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Because you can't do both things at the same time. Can't be barking at the wife when you're trying to witness to your neighbor. It's counterintuitive, right? Now, the Bible has this idea of ceased in front of us, which is a very interesting word. This is the word pa'o. We get the word pause from it. In other words, stop doing what you're doing. Stop kicking the dog, okay? And I use that because you understand it, I think. He says, you've ceased from sin. Well, this word is interesting to find the whole idea of ceasing from sin. I want to give you a passage. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a few verses from it. It's Isaiah 1. A verse you might know from Isaiah 1 is verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, the lead into that is pretty huge. The Bible says in verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 1, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts as you do? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, which is same thing as saying your prayers are an abomination to me. He says the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I just can't take it anymore. It is iniquity, he says. It's all iniquity. Even the solemn meeting is iniquity. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates them. They are a trouble unto me. Now that's a key word here. Because what God is after and what we think He's after, we think He's after the sacrifice. We think He's after the prayer. We think He's after the tithe. No, what He's after is He's after Israel to get their game face on and be a blessing to the rest of the nations. It's not about what I do in here. It's about what I do out there. It always has been about out there. We're not here just to sit, soak, and sour, as they used to say. That's what ponds do. What we are here for is to get more ammunition, to give our feet the wherewithal, to walk straighter, and to do better, knowing that what we're doing is the right thing to do. He says, those things you're doing, they're a trouble to me. When you see folks talking about on the highways and byways about their church sometimes, about their affiliation with certain denominations that are open to gay marriage and all the things, and they're solemnizing marriages between people of the same gender. That's a trouble to God, because it says church outside and some lost person walks in and that's Christendom. And so these are all a trouble. Let's not be a trouble. Let's be the blessing. Let's do what he says in 1 Peter. He says, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. And yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Listen, cease to do evil. Cease from sin. How do you cease from sin? He just told them to wash their hands. He just told them to put away evil things. He now says, cease to do evil. And he says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Try to figure out how to help other people find their way to the temple and become saved as you have been through those sacrificial systems which spoke of Jesus' coming. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. What's he saying? Be more worried about other people than yourself. And he says, seek judgment. He says, then, come now and let us reason together. I can take everything you've ever done and I can clean it. It'll be white as snow. Now, my point in bringing that passage to you, this is where he said, cease from evil. He says, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from evil. The other place that this verse that really stood out in my mind was in Hebrews 4. The Bible says, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. The word for rest is sabbatismos. It's the idea of sabbatism. It's the idea of being immersed in a Sabbath. You've got the complete Sabbath. If you wondered about the Ten Commandments being reiterated in the New Testament, all of them are there, but we worship on the Lord's Day. We worship on the Lord's Day because the New Testament church worshiped on the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week when you were all come together, they would go on the Sabbath to the Jewish synagogues and they would witness there. Okay, they would interject and they would keep their Jewishness up a little bit so they could have a relationship with these people. And then they would try, like Paul did many times, he'd go right into a city. First thing he'd do is go in and go to the synagogue. Because he was a rabbi, sometimes he could speak. And so he would talk to them about the resurrection. He would prove from the scriptures who Jesus was. For you and me, we have the Lord's Day for the saints. Every other day is for soul winning, getting people to come to Christ, getting people to come to Christ. Oh, and getting people to come to Christ. Okay, that's what it's about. Now, that's your job. He says, go ye into all the world. Literally, participial word, as you are going into all the world, preach the gospel. And what he's saying in Hebrews is he says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. That's a sabbatismus. Sabbatism. You're always in the rest because the work is done. But he goes on to say, for he that is entered into rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So as God rested on the Sabbath day, which was a Saturday because the 6 days he created heaven and earth, he rested on the seventh. Okay, that's Saturday. But Jesus rose on the first day, so we go there. I want to go talk about what he did. He rose from the dead. So creation was awesome, commemorated by the Jews, and gave them a touchstone from which to talk to people about Jesus. Gave them a launch pad from which to talk to about Jehovah, right? That's what it was. Every time they shut down, everybody said, why aren't you, can't we trade? Can't we come over and sell some of our goods in your city? No, city streets are closed. Why? Oh, I'm glad you asked. What? Really? Was it that simple? It was that simple. Why? Why don't you open the doors? Why don't you trade on this day? Because God, Jehovah, has called us to be a special people unto his own name. And he told us that we were to be a testimony to anybody who would ever ask us. That he is the true God. That in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And on the seventh day he rested. So he says, rest to remember. and rest to remind the people around you. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're in a complete rest because the salvation we have is complete, and we're supposed to strive to enter into that rest, and this rest is a perfect rest, and we then cease from our works. But works are not what he's worried about. That's what Isaiah was saying. Stop doing all those works because you're troubling me because they don't mean anything to you. You're treading my temple because your heart's not in it. He says you need to cleanse your hearts and then do some stuff. Justice and love and mercy. Well, that's what he's saying here in verse 1. He says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Think about how powerful the admonition is for you and for me. We're supposed to remember that this world will want to squeeze you into its mold. It wants you to dance, okay? It's an amazing thing where when we see in the Old Testament God saying something's really good, that he might say something's a really good thing. It's a good that some people walk away from you and you bear the yoke in your youth. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says it's good that a young man bears the yoke in his youth and gets down on the ground and has rough times and it's hard and he's struggling. It's good. Why? Because he will find that the Lord does not allow that to go on very long before he steps in and does something to help them. This is the same chapter where the breakthrough was made by Jeremiah saying, it is of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. You see, when you remember he suffered for our sins, when you remember he kept a remnant in Isaiah 1, when you remember that in Lamentations 3, it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. When you remember that, you realize all of us are under a cloud because of our sin, but not any longer for the believer because now we are loved in the Beloved. And that's pretty huge. So it's not about me and my and moping and hurting to the point where we're crippled because, you know, we lost our job, we lost our houses and lands. It's about saying, you know what? Jesus went there first. Jesus went there first. He understands how it is to not have a place to lay his head. Remember that what he said? He said, the foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, don't be caught up in that. He says, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. Why? For sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. This day. Each day's got its own. We can't allow it to accumulate in our core and make us something He would not have us to become. He says, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's in a context of people who are hurting and struggling with having lost family, hearth and home, connections, neighbors, businesses. And he says, you're going to have to suffer, but it'll be okay because you're suffering in the redemptive way, like Paul was really happy to do for the Colossians. He says, I'm filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Since Jesus is not walking around among the people in your day-to-day life, and you are, do what you can to show him to them, okay? That's what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible goes on to say that this person should no longer live the rest of their life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Did you see that? Two things you got a choice on. You can either live to the lusts of men, or you can live according to the will of God. People always say when they're young, you know, college kids and whatnot, oh, I'm trying to figure out what God's will is. God's will is that you be a blessing like Jesus would be a blessing wherever you're at. And as you are going, He will direct your steps. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your way smooth. He will give you the open doors, but right now, today, He's got a job for you. The Bible says that we should not pass our time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That's what we want to do. We want people to like us. And sometimes that means equivocating. Which doesn't mean cooperating. It means equivocating. I won't say anything because they might not like me. I won't say anything because it might ruin their day. Now, there's a point where you don't say anything. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying be a reckless person. But I'm saying do everything you can to build rapport with the lost people around you so that you can earn a hearing. In our day, everybody's got an eyebrow raised, right? I mean, it's like, you know, If you're on one side of this world's division, you've got an eyebrow raised at everybody on the other side. And it's pretty well divided. And the Bible even talks about a house divided can't stand and all that. Well, the devil's all about dividing our country and the people in the countries of the world so that he can kind of take over all of that. Because he loves chaos. He can work with that. That's something he can work with. But we have to be mindful that we don't want to waste the time. The Bible talks about redeeming the time. Take the time you have and make it redemptive. Try to build a bridge. A new neighbor moves in. Make some cookies. Go over. Say hello. How are you? And be nice. And be you. And share your stories. But working all the time in your mind. Mindedness like Jesus was. At the well, he didn't say, "Do you know I could take care of your sin right now?" He didn't start that way. He says, "Can I have a drink from the well?" That's where he started. She's struggling. She's like, "Well, you're a Jew. This is weird. What's going on? What's going on?" That was weird. He had a weird thing going on. What's going on? He says, "If you knew who asked, you'd ask from me. Give me a drink and I'd give you water of life that you'd never thirst again." You see, that's subtlety. That's being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. That's trying to figure out a way to get under somebody so you can help them meet your Savior. This is not supposed to be a periodic, episodic kind of thing. It's every day. Every day. It says, but living to the will of God, you're ceasing from sin, and you're minding yourself with God, you're minding your calling. Look what this, he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or worked the will of the Gentiles. We've already done that. Okay? You ran away from that. You left that. Somewhere back there, you said, that is not for me. And it should be sufficient that you have seen enough of it. And some people, bless them, they've not had to go hard. They've just read the scriptures and saw what happened to the prodigal and said, that's enough for me. I don't need that. And some people read about David and said, well, that, and Joseph, and said, well, David and Joseph, I think I'm going with Joseph. I'm going to run when something gets weird out there. I'm going to get scared on that one. That'll ruin me. You know, it ruined David. Even though he was still loved of God, it ruined him. He never really enjoyed the kingdom again. He just waited for the Lord to get him. If you read about him, he's in his study and he's writing Psalms. He's loving on Jesus, but he didn't have much to say to the people. He probably felt disqualified to do so. You know, when Joab was about ready to take a city, what happened? He said, go tell the king to come, because if I take this city, they're going to say, I took the city. We need the king out here. The king was nowhere to be found. Why? Because he didn't want to be there. He had no heart for it. So he came, because he was a broken man. Folks, it's easy to get to the place of being broken, but it's not a fun place. It's better to just do the things he's telling you to do on the front burner and avoid all that, because you can walk all the way from here to home with a limp. You can do that. Now, the Bible says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Now, the interesting thing is, it's important you get that first word because he's talking to a specific group. The word lasciviousness is literally the word in Greek, aselgia. It means incontinence. When you walked lacking self-control, that's what it means. You lack self-control. That's what it was. Lasciviousness also takes on the characteristics of some of the things you might think of, like filthiness, wantonness, and all that. But it literally means lacking self-control at its root. That's what the word means. And what it means is he's telling them, listen, you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing right now because you're all caught up in your own drama. You've lost stuff, you're kicking the dog, and you're barking at the wife. You're not looking for Jesus. You're not looking for the right way to go. You're not hearing. He says, as newborn babes. I know you're not newborn babes. But he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow now thereby. Because you're on new ground. You need different takes on the scripture. You need different insight. Because you're in a different place. So use Jesus as your cornerstone. And he's saying, you used to walk like them. You use no self-control. He says, when you walked in the lasciviousness, lusts, now you're talking about the stuff that lasciviousness, it's almost like a repeat if you read it on the surface, but it's the idea of lacking self-control, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. It's interesting to think that these are a catalog of things that we used to do and think, I kind of remember those places. You know, one person talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. When they read the deeds of the flesh are these, we all recognize every one of them. From rebellion to witchcraft to idolatry to adultery to fornicated thoughts, all the things that we think of, we've all had them in our hearts, if not in our hands. We've all sinned. Now the Bible says, may the things that we've been in the past suffice us. May it be sufficient. Now, when you're parsing what's going on here, I want you to realize there's a couple of places that are make a little light come to this. 1 Peter 4:3, which is what we're in the New English Translation says this, for the time that has passed was sufficient for you to do what the non-Christians desire. You've done that, so it's sufficient. It's done. You don't need to do that anymore. Listen, outbursts of wrath, hatreds and malice. He talked about that in chapter 2, verse 1 as well. He talked about he's talked about lusts. He's talked about idolatries. These are all things that are reactions. You see, when we get in this world, we come innocent. We're just a baby. You know, it's an amazing thing to think of that brand new baby in your hands. You remember if you've had children, you've held a baby, you've got kids or grandkids, or you've got some kids in your family and your ex, you know, out there around you. It's a blank slate and so pure, so pure. Jesus said, it's not the will of the Father that even one of these little ones should perish. You know what that means? That means that He's got them. He's got the babies. There is a point, however, if they live their life, they're going to be confronted by something. The first thing they're confronted with, hopefully, is their parents. Okay? Come here, honey, and they go the other way. And you're like, nope, that ain't gonna happen. And what happens is you bring law into their life. And when you brought law into their life, you said, you're going to come when I say come. And when they don't come, you get up, you give them a swat, you bring them back. You say, come on, now you're coming. Now, I don't know if you know this is a training thing for dogs, right? You tell a dog to come and you've got a rope around its neck. Okay, a leash. A long leash. You say, come here, and you pull. And he comes. You come here and he pulls. This is something. One thing I remember. One thing you don't want your dog not to do is come to you. Same thing with your kids. They can run out into the traffic if they don't know to listen to you. But my point is that what you do is you train them. And they don't like being pulled. But what they find out as a human, and a dog doesn't have, is as a human you begin to realize, I will come, but I don't want to. Something really ugly comes up, right? You know, I don't want to come. I don't want to go there. I don't want to listen. And this happens with God. If you're in this lawless world we're in, and it's completely ungodly in the circumstance you were born in, no church, no nothing. Mine was like that at my earliest years. I remember that, you know, didn't have a clue about things like that. But when I heard about Jesus, I remember, oh, that's good. And I don't know why. I mean, but it resonated with me. Jesus died for me. I was a sinner. When I was old enough to read and read the little booklets I could find, I was like, I got to have some more of these. Because I was young and I was hungry for that. And as a child, I gave my heart to Jesus. Got away for a few years, but He never let me go. He that is born of God cannot go on in sin. 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 19 says, He cannot go on in sin, for His seed, His Spirit remains in Him. Neither can He sin. Aren't you glad He won't let you go? Because that's what it's about. If you know that, and you've experienced that, it gives you the strength to go out into these hard places we're in with 1 Peter and realize I can shoot my lines from Jesus because He was there when I didn't have anything and it worked. It worked when you had nothing. And now He's telling us that old life is sufficient. You've done enough of that. That's enough of that. And the old life may not be what's appealing to you, the old big thing. Okay, for me, the big thing was doing some of the drugs of the day. Nothing like some of the big cities have, you know, but little things that I was always chasing around with. When I got right with the Lord, that stopped. That stopped. I didn't have a verse on it. I just knew it wasn't good. I knew it wasn't right. I knew God wouldn't like that. But you know what I didn't know wasn't right? I didn't know it was not right to smoke in the boys' room. So here I am. I've still got my long hair, which was the big deal back then. I had my same long hair, and I would go have a cigarette in the boys' room during the middle of the day. And some people would have looked at me at that moment, they would have said, well, he's not saved. He can't be saved. Look, he's smoking in the boys' room. It's against the rules. It didn't register, folks. I was so far out there. That was nothing. But as you get into your life and you begin to see things God wants to work on, he kind of goes for whatever, you know, breaking the rules at school. And he goes for whatever's in your life that maybe, just maybe, is time to get sanctified. Do you believe Jesus is coming? Do you believe he might come any moment? Do you see what's going on out there? Are you ready to get your lamps trimmed? Are you looking for and hastening unto? Because now's a good time. Now's a good time. Because he could come at any time. We need to be ready all the time. He said, they think it's strange that you don't do what they do anymore. Do you know what that is? That is a provocation for a question. Why don't you go where we go anymore? What happened? I want at least two or three people to Jesus after I got saved that were not in my immediate crowd because they said, what happened to you? Literally, because my life changed. And it's really kind of cool to go back and remember that, because that's a long time ago. But I do remember a number of people that got saved. I can think of two right off the top of my head, and a few others are flirting on the back of my brain. Got saved because I got saved. Because they said, what is it about you that's different? What happened? Now, they're not asking me that anymore. They just figure you've always been a Christian or always been in church or always been a preacher. They just figure I'm all done. So I have to do new stuff, you know. I got to be the blessing at work. I got to be getting under people. I got to be patient with people who make me frustrated. It is hard work. But while I'm working on that, I'm ceasing from sinning because I'm just trying to do my part in this redemptive work. He's left me behind in this race to show forth his praise. And when I do that, I show victory to people who don't even know what victory means. The Bible says they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, you might circle the word riot here. The word is asodia. It comes from the word sozo. Sozo means save. So you were doing everything that was counter to salvation. You were doing the unsavingly kind of things. Isn't that powerful? That's what we were doing. It's all about me. It's all about mine. It's all about our group, our crew, whatever it was. And what we were doing is we were all playing off each other. The Bible says in Romans 1, it says that they not only do those things, but have pleasure in others who do the same things, right? Now, guys, listen. This out here is a veritable minefield right now. You have no idea what could come around the corner. You think I've got it all in order now. I'm at this age, you know. Maybe I'll retire. Maybe the retirement won't be there, right? Maybe no pensions will be there. Maybe because I'm not working, it's not going to be there. We have to be mindful. That could change. If it changed, what would be different in your life? How would you go? What would you say? Would you pray? Yeah, you would. Would you pray more? Would you pray differently? If the food doesn't make it to the shelves, like in some cities in our country right now, it's out of control. And you're a believer. You know Jesus. But your wife's hungry. Your children are hungry. How are you going to react? Well, I think we need to take this to heart. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Do you know it was worse for Jesus? He left heaven. Beck and call the angels, right? Everything. Not only that, but he saw everything in every person when he saw them. He knew them. Remember when he was there and they were going to stone that girl and he looked at them in the eye across the room and from the oldest to the youngest they left? Why? He's looking right through them, man. He's looking right. He knows. He got down and he wrote in the sand at the one point, right? He's like, doing that. What happened? Maybe he was writing the sins of people. The one word that would say that sin. You remember that sin? Remember what you did? Being read by him. He saw it all, though, right? The whole idea of he was a man of sorrows, listen, and he was acquainted with grief because he knew what sin had done to the people he saw, too. So for you and for me, in a day of upheaval, don't you think it's important for us to shoot our lines from Jesus and realize he gave us a calling at the outset that maybe we've been neglecting a little bit, like the first chapter of Isaiah? No, we're doing our thing, but we're bringing in things. We're treading over the temple floor. He says, you got to be a person who realizes Your whole life in the past was an unsavingly ordered life. And that's not, listen, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. He says, and they think it strange you walk not with them to the same excess of riot. Listen, speaking evil of you. That's an interesting thing. Literally, they're blaspheming you. You know, the Bible says, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. They put him to death. They called him a charlatan, a heretic. What further need have we to throw this man to the Romans for crucifixion? Can I say to you that it could come to that in this country right now? The Bible says that he who letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. What that means is the Antichrist can't fully come into his own until the church is gone. But before the church is gone, the church is going to have to be a problem. Because he's letting. The church is restraining. Now listen, I'm not seeing a lot of restraining going on. I see a lot of people who think they're Christian, and that would fall under the realm of Christendom, and they might be resisting what's going on in our world right now in some way. Right now, 9 countries are in upheaval. They're rioting in streets. At least 9. I saw 9 on a screen, and they're all in the streets. Many of them have their tractors because they're being told, don't plant any food. Trudeau right now is saying, we're going to kill the whole fertilizer world up here. We're going to kill it. Why? Because they're our best friend. They know what's best for us. No. No. Could be in an upheaval. And if we become a problem, they might come after us. Interestingly enough, we're not a problem too much right now. They come after a few people. They tried to shut the churches down. But what I want you to recognize is that when you come to this verse 5, he's saying they blaspheme you. I am listening to all of the things that is going on in this world, and I'm sitting back and I'm thinking, we are resisting in our own lives, individually, aren't we? That's what we're doing. We're trying to keep our bearings. I want you to hear this. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, I was alive without the law once. That's the childhood of Paul. He was a Jew, so that had to be pretty small time, right? I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Whoa. What happened then? He says, and I died. You see, people in the world are lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They are impermeable to truth and righteousness. They're dead. Dead people can't be affected. It has to be a work of the Spirit. We are supposed to be the people who are sort of like the defibrillator. Okay? We go in there and we're like, what? What? What are you doing? And we are trying to wake them up just by being a nice person. And that's what I believe Peter's telling these people. And Paul says it this way. He says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. So when your parents tell you to come as a little child, you feel bad because you're mad because you don't want to come. Sometimes they have a frown on their face. They're all mad because they don't want to come. And that's the way we live sometimes. And mad because we have to behave. And that's not a good place to live. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. Every one of us at one time as a child in our oblivion were in God's care in a way unlike anything we would ever know until we came to know Jesus. But there came a point where we understood our sin nature. At that point, we died. That's my belief of what he's trying to tell us. Because he says, I was alive and I died. Now, that takes care of some of the issues of age of accountability and stuff. Some people like to make it really long. But what I want you to know is that he goes on to say, was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. He says, but sin, that it might appear sin, which was working death in me, by that which is good. He says that was what it was done. The Bible says God wanted sin by the commandment to become exceedingly sinful. So I started out with, Christ has suffered for our sin. He did that. Why? Because your sin and my sin was exceedingly sinful. Exceedingly. And that was when we were little. Okay? We ain't little anymore. We're really sophisticated now. Now the Bible talks about being quickened in this passage. He wants us to realize that once we were quickened, that everything was different. Psalm 119, verse 50 says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Aren't you glad God's word quickens? I mean, you're not taking my word for it, you're taking God's word. Psalm 119, verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Your word quickens me. Do you know what? The world has no idea what the word says. They don't know. So we have it. And that's why we can be arming ourselves to suffer. Ephesians 2:1, "You he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, "You being dead in your sins and circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," with Jesus. Listen, "having forgiven you all your trespasses." All of them. First Peter 3:18, "Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." He quickens you too. Psalm 27:13, "I had fainted." I had fainted. "Unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Do you know what God's after right now? He's after people to be saved. If I didn't believe that, I would not be in any condition to be in the pulpit or any condition to do anything for God. I would be a mess because there would be no plan, because this world's plan is falling apart. This world's system is falling apart. They're trying to reset it. Not back to what it was, but what they want it to be, which is a totally different thing. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in grace in your heart to the Lord. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Those two things, he says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he follows it up with almost the same exact words, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So your fullness in the Spirit is commensurate with your allowing the word of God, the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. It's commensurate with you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't want just a little bit of Jesus. I want all of him. Don't you? That's what we want. But we can't do it according to our own dictates. We have to do it his way. We are not here for us. That's why he says, you do this, you've ceased from sin. If you're suffering in the flesh, you're ceasing from sin. Just keep doing things for Jesus. Doing things for Jesus. Just do things for Jesus. If it's hard, do things for Jesus more. Dive in to service. Dive in to soul winning. Dive in to reaching a hand to people who are hurting. Visiting somebody in a worse place than you are. Because that's what you can displace all of this awful, terrible feeling you might feel sometimes when things are upheaven, as they seem to be in our day. The Bible says that these people blaspheme you, and it says they speak evil of you, but these are people who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Okay. So the quick and the dead means the living and the dead. He's going to judge us all. Some are going to a bema seat. That's the quick. The living are going to a bema seat for rewards. And the dead are the lost. So no matter what they say, don't let them push you into their mold because they want you to walk like they do. Would you bow with me for a moment and consider some of these things as you do?